to your word to us this morning. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. Help us to have a fresh view of the Lord Jesus as we think about him. Be with us now and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 14th of July, 1907, in Free St. George's Church in Edinburgh, the great Scottish minister, Dr. Alexander White, preached from his pulpit that Sunday morning. He preached from a verse in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, just five words: "What think ye of Christ?" And that was the title of his sermon that morning: "What think ye of Christ?" And as he began his sermon, this is what he said. He said, "That is the question of all questions. No other question is so important and so pressing as that question has ever been put to the heart and to the conscience of man. There is no other possible question that so taxes and so tests the whole soul of every man as just this question: what he thinks of Christ." Let me just read that to you again. That is the question of all questions. No other question so important and so pressing as that question has ever been put to the heart and to the conscience of man. There is no other possible question that so taxes and so tests the whole soul of every man as just this question: what he thinks of Christ. And so this morning, that's what I want to look at with us together. I want to ask myself and to challenge myself and to ask you and to challenge you: what do you think of Christ? And as we do that, there's three other questions that I would like to ask. I want to ask ourselves: what did God think of Christ? What did Christ think of himself? What do others think of Christ? And then finally, what do you think of Christ? And we have to begin with what did God think of Christ, because that is the most important thing of all. That is the most important and most significant thing. What did God think of Christ? The Bible, if you read through it, is full of what God thinks of Christ. Let me just quote some of the things that we can read there. God said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not be quenched," which Peter read to us this morning. God went on to say, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." And when Christ actually came into his life's ministry and was baptized into the work, a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when his work was ended, it was said, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now, these briefly are just some of the thoughts and declarations concerning God's Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Next in importance would be what Jesus thought of himself. What did Christ think of himself? Well, what a mystery the young Christ must have been to himself. He was like no other child ever born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when you read the passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 41 through to 52, you get the story of something that happened very early in Jesus' life. He was just 12 years of age. And when I was preparing for this morning, the thought came into my mind that on Monday of this past week, it was my grandson's birthday and he was 11 years of age. And I thought of my granddaughter, who's 13 years of age. And I thought, well, here was Jesus. One day, or at one time in his life, he's only 12 years of age. And he's going up from Nazareth to Jerusalem to the great festival of the Passover. And they arrive there in the city. And all the city is crowded. There's many people about. And when the festival is over, they're making their way home back to Nazareth. And we read that they had journeyed for a day, and suddenly they find that this 12-year-old boy is missing. Can you imagine the thoughts that would go through their mind, the stress? Maybe you've experienced that at some point in life when you've just lost a child for even a fleeting moment, and your heart sinks and you think, where are they? What are they doing? But in the midst of all this crowd, they had journeyed for a day, and suddenly they realized that Jesus was not with them. And so the mother and father, they return to the city of Jerusalem. We read that they spend 3 days looking for Jesus, and finally they find him. I wonder what we would say, probably just absolute relief. I mean, if it was just in our situation, we'd probably like to give them a right telling off, but you'd be so relieved, wouldn't you, after 3 days that you had found your son. And they find an amazing thing happening. They find this 12-year-old boy in the temple. The leaders of the temple are there, and he's talking to them. He's asking them questions. He's saying things back to them, 12 years of age. So Jesus knew from a very early stage in his life that he was no ordinary child. And when his parents discovered him and found him, his response to them was, "Do you not know I am about my Father's house?" He was in his father's house. He knew whose house it was, and he knew what he was doing. But we read that after they had got the child, they returned to Nazareth. We read that Jesus was obedient to his parents. He grew up in a household just as we have grown up in a household. But we read that he increased in stature. And we also read that he increased in favor with God and man. The young child was like no other in all of Israel. And those around him, those who would see him as he grew up, both young and old, they would be seeing their own things in life. They would be planning what they wanted to do in life. But far deeper in his heart, far deeper in the heart of Jesus, was the things of God. And so when he reached some 30 years of age, he had satisfied himself as to who and what he actually was. Some 18 years after that day at the temple, he launched himself out into his ministry. But I think we know and can definitely say that during that period of time, he would be praying. He would be searching the scriptures. He would be able to read what the prophet Isaiah foretold and Peter read to us this morning, that he would be despised and rejected of men, that he would be the suffering servant, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquity, that he would be oppressed and he would be afflicted. All of these things would be going around in Jesus' mind. He would have incessant observation of his position, examining himself until he came forth into his ministry. And what a time that was. It was the right time for God to send Jesus out into his ministry. I remember as a young boy, when early Christian days, and being in the Tent Hall in Glasgow and listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. And you know, you have these moments sometimes in life when the penny really drops and you understand what is being said. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and as he thumped the table in front of him, wearing an overcoat, never took it off as he spoke, he said, "He came from God. He was God. He is God." And I realized then, as a young Christian growing up, who Jesus was. And Jesus went on to say, this is what he thought of himself. He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so we know what God thought about Jesus. We know what Jesus thought about himself. But what about others? What did some other people think of Jesus? We can begin with the Apostle Paul, and that's probably the place where we need to begin. Because God revealed his son Jesus to the Apostle Paul as never before and never since. And so Paul was to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was to say, what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. He said, Christ Jesus is made of God to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And when we read through Paul's epistles, they are all so full of what Paul thought about Jesus. We could look at the life of the Apostle John. We could look at the one who enjoyed his master's confidence, one of the inner three who was so close to him, and what the Apostle John thought of Jesus and what Jesus thought of him. On the other hand, we could look at another disciple, Judas Iscariot, and see what Judas thought of Jesus. Very different from the Apostle John, who loved Jesus, and finally Judas was to betray him. We could carry out a study of the Greek and Latin fathers, and these great men who were very deep and clear in their thinking, and see what they thought of Christ. We could look at the life of the great reformers, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox, and see what they thought of Christ. We could look at some of our great Scottish forefathers, people like Samuel Rutherford, Alexander Peden, Thomas Chalmers. We could look at their lives, and a study of their lives would let us see what they thought of Christ. And let's just focus on Samuel Rutherford for a moment, this great Scottish Reformation man. And a lady from Northern Ireland, a lady called Anne Ross Cousins, who had studied the life of Samuel Rutherford, who had looked at all his writings and his sermons and all that he had said and done, then penned a song which we know as The Sands of Time Are Sinking. It's very long. It's got 19 stanzas. But some people think Rutherford wrote it, but she wrote it because she knew what was in Rutherford's mind and what he was thinking about, and so she put it into words. And there's a verse in that hymn that's wonderful, because this was what Rutherford thought. He said, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. Thereto an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. That was what he in his writings had said about Christ. He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. What do you think of Christ this morning? What are your thoughts about Jesus? Turn to the hymn writer John Newton, whose hymns are well known and well loved. One of his great hymns is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. And then Newton went on to say, this is what he thought of Christ. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Rutherford ministered down in the shores of the Solway Firth at Anwath, down in Dumfries and Galloway. And that area is well known for what became known as the Wigton Martyrs, people who gave their life because they wouldn't renounce and say that the king was the head of the church. And there's an amazing story told of two ladies. One was called Margaret Loughlin. She was 63 years of age. The other was called Margaret Wilson, who was just a young lass of 18 years of age. And they would not swear an oath to the king that he was the head of the church. And so they were sentenced to death. And the way they were to die was to be tied to a stake on the shores of the Solway Firth, far enough out that when the tide came in, it would go right over their heads and they would be drowned. And so they were tied there to these stakes. I don't know anything that Margaret Wilson or Margaret Loughlin actually said, but I know by their actions what they thought of Christ. They thought more of him than anything else, so much so that they would die tied to that stake on the shores of the Solway Firth. It's also very interesting that they actually received a pardon. But in these days, you couldn't send a text or an email or anything like that and the pardon came too late, and by the time the pardon arrived in Wigton, they were gone. But they thought so much of Christ that they laid their life down for him. And these were just, in many ways, while I say ordinary, it maybe doesn't sound right, but they were just ordinary people living out their lives in that little town of Wigton, but prepared to lay down their life for Christ. When I became a Christian in 1955, I was so grateful and always have been for the ministry of a man called the Reverend Tom Allen. And he, one evening, was on BBC television, and he was being interviewed by a man called Dr. Ian Pitt Watson. It was a series that was on BBC Scotland television. They interviewed Tom Allen, they interviewed Dr. D.P. Thompson, the great evangelist of the Church of Scotland, and then they interviewed the great Professor James S. Stewart. And at the centre of these discussions and interviews that took place was the question, why I believe? Why I believe? And when I look at the answer now, and I always remember Ian Pitt Watson saying to Tom Allen, he said, "We've come to the final question. Take your time to answer it. Tell me, why do you believe?" And when I look at these words now, I realise what Tom Allen thought of Christ. He said, "I met a man. I met a man. I met one day the risen Christ. He changed my life. He gave me new freedom, moral, intellectual, spiritual. He's given me a new peace, the peace of sin forgiven. And having had that happen, what else can a man do but believe?" Friends, have you met that man? Have you met the risen Christ? Has he changed your life? Has he given you new freedom? Has he given you new peace, the peace of sin forgiven? This morning, if that hasn't happened to you, it can. It's for you. Sin forgiven, calm and peace in your life. So these are just some thoughts. What God thought of Jesus, what Jesus thought of himself, what others thought of Jesus. But now we come finally and fourthly to what do you think of Christ? In this congregation today, and in any congregation, we can divide ourselves up into groups of people. We could divide ourselves up into age groups. We could divide ourselves up into the backgrounds that we came from, the education that we had. We could divide ourselves up into the things that we enjoy in life and the things that we like and the things that we dislike in life. In many ways, we are all different. But there is a verse in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, although we are different in many ways, one thing is the same. Whatever we think in our hearts, that is what we are. And Jesus said, "My coming brought not peace, but a sword. Not a sword only, but a broad and deep dividing line." And there are many deep dividing lines in society today when people think of Christ. And the answer is that there are people who never think about him. There are people who never give him a thought. There are people who would only use his name in oaths and curses and who know nothing of Jesus and his love for them. There are other people in society who would know something of him because the Easter season, they would know what it was about. Christmas time, they would know something of it. But for the rest of the time, in the course of the year, they would pay little to the life of Jesus. And then there's like the people we mentioned this morning who would think of Jesus often in their lives. And one of the things that I've found most helpful as I've gone through life is to meet people whose paths have crossed my life. People that I do really believe, and I believe this happens, that God leads people into our life, that we come face to face with people. And when we see them, we realise what they thought of Christ. An example for me would be the Reverend Jim Graham, that many of you would remember, who came to help us at Allender not too long ago. But when you started to talk to Jim Graham, when you looked at him, when you saw him come through the door, you could just see something of the radiance and the beauty of Christ in him. He thought much of Christ. But you know, even the best of us as believers, at times, we're liable sometimes to forget Christ. If life is going well for us and there's not problems and there's not difficulties in life, very often we can push Christ out of our life. And I've been focusing my own mind recently on that great hymn of William Cowper, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Now, Cowper knew some awful times in his life. He knew real depression. He knew desolation. He knew despair. He was going to end his life. He wrote in that same hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." He had become separated from what he thought of Christ. He had become detached. And that's the great danger that can happen to us in our life. We become converted, things go well, we're on fire for Christ, and then other things enter in. These idols come into our life, things that draw us away and take us away from focusing on Christ. And yesterday morning when we met here for a Passion for Life, it was good to be focusing in the Lord Jesus. It was good to be thinking of how the Bible helps us with many of the difficult questions in life, how it helps us to deal with some of the things that we find most difficult in life. And I was just thinking this past week and thinking after yesterday morning, as we think about Jesus, what are our best thoughts of him? What moves your heart most when you think of him? To what incident in his recorded life on earth do you most like to return to? What miracle of his do you always ask to be repeated in you? What sermon of his do you most return to hear? What praise of his do you esteem to be his gem or his masterpiece? What wonderful answered prayer do you remember? What blessings do you possess that you got from him? What do you think of Christ when you think about him? I'd never read the book, and maybe you have, maybe it was a home reader at school, called John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. But one of the benefits of lockdown was that when you were not able to get out, when church was locked, you could listen to other people preaching, and I know people were going all across the globe listening to people. But I found great help in listening to a series of evening services that were preached in the little village of Barvis, some 20 minutes out of Stornoway, by a man called the Reverend Murdo Campbell, that I've mentioned many times because he had a very great impact on my life. This young man serving in the Free Church in Barvis, and he had a series on the Pilgrim's Progress. He'd never preached on it before. And it's a marvellous story. And when he sort of brought it up to date and into modern times and started off by telling us about the awful beginnings of life for John Bunyan, and then he wrote this marvellous book, Pilgrim's Progress. But I want to just share with you part of the conversation that took place as Pilgrim is on his way to the Celestial City. There's a character in the book called Prudence, and she asks a question of Christian. She says, "By what means do you find your thoughts most turned to Christ? By what means do you find your thoughts most turned to Christ?" "Yes," said Christian, "when I think what I saw at the cross, that will do." "And what," asked Prudence, "makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion?" And Christian replies, "Why, there I hope to see him alive that did hang dead upon the cross for me." And Christian went on to say, "And there I shall dwell with the company I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him because I was by him relieved of my burden." And that's what Christian thought of Christ in the story Pilgrim's Progress. That he would see Jesus who died for him on the cross, Jesus who took his burden away for him. And that story is true for so many of us here today, and I hope it's true for you also. What do you think of Christ? I had a friend that I used to lunch with on a regular basis for many years. He's gone now. But one day he rang me up and he said to me, there'll be three of us going for lunch today. And when I got there, I discovered that a great friend of his, and they were both at this point nearing their 90s, was a man called John Moore, who had been the superintendent in the Tent Hall in Glasgow and who had ministered at Inverness Baptist Church and then ministered in Canada. And John Moore wrote a little hymn called Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, Jesus is Very Near. And Esther and I often talk about it in the words of this hymn and the lovely tune, and very simple words, but very profound and very deep words. John Moore wrote this hymn, days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Saviour can see every heartache and tear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. And the little chorus says, burdens are lifted at Calvary, 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 burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. And so I got the opportunity that day when we finished lunch, and I thought, well, I can't miss the opportunity. And I said to John Moore, John, what's the story about that hymn? What's the background to it? How did you come to write it? And he told the story to me that he had was a young man in Glasgow working for the Siemens Bethel. And he received a message that was asking him to go urgently to the Royal Infirmary in Glasgow. And there was a young seaman who had fallen down the hold of a ship at the Broomalaw in Glasgow and had injured himself and was unwell. And so John Moore went to the Royal Infirmary in Glasgow, and he sat beside the bed of the young man and he engaged with him. He started to talk to him. And then he found that the conversation had gone to a stage where he put his hand down into the satchel that he had and he pulled out a text, a little tract, gospel tract. He didn't know what the tract was, but when he looked at it, it was the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And John Moore had the joy and privilege of leading that young man to Christ, of taking his burden, getting Jesus to take his burden from him as they thought about the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. And so John Moore went home to his home in Kirkintilloch, where he was living with his parents, and he wrote the words of that hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. He took it to a friend who wrote the tune, and then Pickering and Ingalls published it, and now it's been sung for a long, long time. And so this morning, there's an example of a young man whose burden was lifted because of Calvary. And so this morning, we've tried to think through what God thought of Christ, and he thought much of Jesus. What Christ thought of himself, the young man growing up and launching himself out into his ministry. We've thought of what some others thought of Christ and what Christ meant to them in their life. And then finally, we've been asking the question, what do you think of Christ? So this morning, can I ask you again, what do you think of Christ? But what I want to say in closing is this, please don't misunderstand this, but I think that whatever you and I think of Christ today, it will be a poor reflection of what it will be like when we see him face to face. And I think then the words of the great Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, will come home to me. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon flaming sun, when I stand with Christ in glory, looking back upon life's story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And friends, we owe him everything, and to his dear name be the praise and the glory. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your word that has been read to us. Thank you for Peter's help with prayer this morning. And thank you for these thoughts. But as we go from this place into the day that lies ahead, might we not lose sight of that great question, that question that Dr. Alexander White described all these years ago as being the most important question of all. What think ye of Christ? and might we go from this place and into the week that lies ahead, thinking much about Christ, knowing him as our Saviour and Lord, trusting him for the future, giving our lives over to him. And we thank you for him this morning, for the Lord Jesus, in his dear name. Amen.